Let's open our Bible to the book of Judges. I'm just going to continue with my evening series here in the morning. Judges chapter 7. Your Bible should be on page 244. Judges chapter 7. Still in the story of Gideon. Heard about all of Gideon's preparations last week. Now he's going to do something. Chapter 7, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, by the hill of Morah, in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' or 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and it turned upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, between 10 and 12, when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Abba Mehalah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, They captured the waters as far as Beth Barah and also the Jordan, and they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would weaken us, that we'd see with new eyes how weak, how insufficient we are, and that over and against that contrast, Lord, we would see how strong and how all-sufficient you are. We pray that we would learn this lesson and any other lesson that you would teach us. You are the teacher. We are the students. Please teach us, Lord. We need you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, we started looking at the story of Gideon. We saw how God was working in Gideon's life to bring strength out of weakness. So first we saw God's effectual call of Gideon, how he called him to be a mighty man of valor, and then he began to make him a mighty man of valor. Then we heard God's call to repentance, because if Gideon wanted to be useful to God, if anyone wants to be useful to God, they have to repent of their sin. And then throughout the whole thing, we tracked God's outrageous patience for Gideon, how he graciously condescended to give Gideon exactly what he needed to have a strengthened faith. This week's story shows us one more way that God strengthened Gideon, but it might not be what you expect. In this morning's story, God strengthens Gideon by weakening him. So this morning, we'll take up this chapter in two sections. First, we'll look at how God radically weakened Gideon and his military force. Then we'll look at how this weakening actually strengthened Gideon in the long run. So first, how God weakened Gideon. Before we look at how God weakened Gideon, I think we need to define what weakness is. Because the world has all kinds of definitions of weakness. Some people think of weakness, they just think wimpiness. Some people think of weakness as just sin. But I think biblical weakness is a little bit different. For our purposes this morning, I would say that biblical weakness is this. Biblical weakness is when you don't have enough human resources to do something. It's when what you have isn't sufficient. So when you don't have enough money to take care of your needs, you're financially weak. You don't have enough. You're insufficient. When you're sick, you don't have the strength to get up off the couch. You're physically weak. When you're overcome by sorrows and you just don't know how to deal with them and you shut down, you're emotionally weak. You don't have what you need. You don't have what it takes for the challenge that's set before you. And biblical weakness comes in all different shapes and sizes, but it has one thing in common. A person is weak when they're insufficient, when they just don't have enough human resources to get the job done. This is important to establish because this is exactly what God does to Gideon in this story. He weakens him. He makes sure that he does not have the earthly human resources to do the thing that he's supposed to do. So as we pick up our story again this morning, Gideon's already pretty weak. You find out in verse 3, he has about 32,000 troops at the beginning of the story. But in chapter 8, you find out that his enemy has at least 135,000 troops. And I don't even think this includes all of the enemy people that were there in the valley. Verse 12 says, they lay along the valley like locusts, camels without number, like sand in the seashore. You just picture this enormous nation, probably a lot more than 135,000 troops. And so just at the start of the story, you say, well, Gideon's actually militarily very weak. He does not have the manpower he needs to defeat this army, not by a long shot. But then God makes him weaker. First, God actually invokes an old law from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, God had kind of baked into Israel a law. This is what he said, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, almost exactly what we read here. And the officers shall speak further to the people and say, is there any man who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go back to his house, lest he make the heart of his fellows melt like his own. God already had a provision to say, I don't need numbers. You're not with me. If you're too scared, go home. I'll do what I have to do without you. That cuts Gideon's army down from 32,000 men to 10,000 men. And I can imagine Gideon feeling a little nervous. But then God's not done weakening him. Then God has him sort out his army based on how they drink. The kneelers are all sent home, and the dog tongue lappers, the guys that are, you know, with their tongue, they're allowed to stay. Some people will say, well, maybe the dog lapping people were the stronger people, who knows? But this cuts the army down to just 300 men. And I think Gideon at this point is thinking, well, thank you very much. It's amazing what God's doing here. In the Hebrew, the Midianites were rove. They were many. God says, Gideon, your army, your tiny army is too rove. It's too many. So he severely weakens Gideon militarily. 300 men versus 135,000 men. 300 men against an innumerable tide of peoples. To beat this force on their own, each man would have to slay 450 men. And then their families and everything. So what's the point of this? It's to make one thing unmistakable. That Gideon was insufficient for this fight. That Israel was insufficient for this fight. It was to show once and for all, my people are weak, Gideon is weak, and they do not have the human resources required to win this fight. So I want you to get this in your head for later, because we're going to build to something. God's making it very simple for us. He's demonstrating in the Old Testament what should be clear in the New Testament. 300 men are insufficient. Israel's insufficient. Gideon and his forces are weak. And that brings us to our next point. Weakness. Next point. How weakness strengthened Gideon. How weakness strengthened Israel. Eventually, in Pastor Trice's sermon series in 2 Corinthians, we'll get to chapter 12, where Paul says something that totally tracks with this point, a New Testament explanation of an Old Testament story. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has some thorn in the flesh. He has some kind of weakness. We don't know what it is, but he says that that weakness strengthened him. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So here's the question we need to answer this morning. How is that possible? What does Paul mean by when I am weak, then I am strong? I think Gideon's story helps us out a lot with this. The thing about Gideon's story is that by weakening Gideon's army, God strengthens Gideon's faith. That's the second section of this story. God knows Gideon. God knows all of us. God knows that Gideon's going to need some help trusting him. So he'll give him some reassurance. He gives him a word. Here's God being patient again with his servant in verse 10. God gives him a word. But if you're afraid to go down, if you don't have enough faith to go down, go down to the camp with Pura, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened. There's that strength out of weakness. Strengthened, it's a leading word in this passage. Strengthened, strengthened, strengthened to go down against the camp. So Gideon trusts this word from God, goes down to the camp, and God gives him another word. Except this time, it's from the mouth of his enemies. One soldier talks about a dream that God gave him, a dream where barley bread tumbles into the camp and destroys their tent. Verse 13. Then another soldier gives the prophetic interpretation of that dream. Verse 14. God has given into Gideon's hand Midian and all the camp, which is what Gideon's going to quote to the people. And by the way, we're tracking as we go through this story, we're tracking all the ways that God makes fun of his enemies. Here's one of the ways. Back then, barley bread would have been like the cheap ramen of their day. The bread you didn't really necessarily want to have. It's got all the weeds still sticking out of it and everything. And these tent dwellers thought that they were superior. These nomadic peoples thought they were superior to these barley growers. So the idea of barley bread people tumbling into camp and overturning the great luxurious tent of the Midianites was a humiliating thing. But anyway, going with my original train of thought, Gideon hears, I want you to recognize this is a word from the Lord. Word from the Lord, go down there. Word from the Lord through a dream. A word from the Lord as a prophetic interpretation of that dream. He hears this word from the Lord, and that's what strengthens him. That's what he repeats to the people, the word. God is given into our hand, the camp of Midian. And then he worships and gets busy, all based on the word. Here's the point I'm trying to make. God took away all of Gideon's ability to trust his own military might so that he'd have to trust God's. And God brought Gideon to the place where he had absolutely no earthly resource that could save him. His back's against the wall, but he left him one weapon. He left him one thing to put his trust in, and that one thing was the word from the Lord. Then when Gideon finally does put his trust in God's word, amazing things happen. Things he never could have expected, things that can't be explained any other way, because the Israelites don't even have to fight. Did you notice that? They had their lamps covered so they could probably get close enough. They uncovered their lamps, broke their jars, blew their trumpets. Notice in the passage, in one hand a lamp, in one hand a shofar, a horn. It says nothing about a sword in their hands. In verse 22, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade, and the army fled. The Lord made them fight each other, and they fled. Gideon trusted God's word, and God came through for him in a totally unexpected way. God was showing Gideon something that day. He was showing everybody something that day. He was showing Gideon that Gideon's not sufficient, but God is. He's showing Gideon that even with an army at his back, I think any of us would like to go into a battle with more troops than the enemy has, but even with an army at his back, Gideon didn't have what he needed to win the day. But God did. He was showing Gideon that Gideon's weak and that he should trust God. That's real strength. Strength of faith. Strength from God that comes through trust. When I used to work at the sawmill, I was not the strongest one there. We won't rank me, it won't be flattering, but I wasn't the strongest one there, so sometimes I'd prove myself and try to stack up a bunch of heavy stumps, bowls, boards, all on my own. I thought I was showing off some real strength. Of course, I know now they're all watching me laughing. But then Joe or Carlos or somebody would come along with a forklift and they'd pick up everything I was trying to stack. They'd even knock it over and pick it back up in like 4 seconds without ruining their backs to do it. And I'd go, okay, well, that's the kind of strength I'm talking about. Not the kind of puny strength that has something to prove, that has to lift every burden on its own, but the kind of strength that looks upward and outward to the one who can lift every burden with care and with ease. God weakened Gideon to strengthen him exactly this way. Because even as God was weakening Gideon's military strength, he was strengthening his faith. So when Gideon finally saw how weak he was, he could finally depend on God's strength alone. When he was weak, then he was strong in the Lord. And his results were better that way. So I want to bring all of this and apply it to you. Because brothers and sisters, this is a lesson that, as basic as it is, it's a lesson that we all need. A lesson that we're not enough, that you're not sufficient, but that God is enough, that God is sufficient, that you need to trust Him. We need this lesson because we think we're sufficient. You do. You think you're sufficient for so much. Let me ask you this. To prove to you that you think you're sufficient, what do you usually depend on to get you through each day? Just the regular, everyday stuff you always have to do. What do you depend on? I make a case that you depend on mostly human things, earthly things. Lean on things like your intellect, your work ethic, just work harder. Personalities. Some of you can get away with just your personalities. Looks. Systems you put up all around things. When we really run into a problem, then what do we trust first and most? I think we trust our money. Money can buy our way out of a lot of things. I think we trust experts, because if anyone knows how to fix it, they do. I'm convinced this is especially a problem for Americans, because we have so many resources to put our trust in. One of my favorite preachers, Paul Washer, tells a story. Maybe it's apocryphal. I don't know. He tells a story about a Chinese pastor that came to America, toured a bunch of churches, and then as he was leaving said, "I think it's amazing just how much the American church has done without God." Oh. And that's tongue-in-cheek. Of course, we can do nothing without God. I just think about our self-dependence. I think, what are our suburban homes in our modern era but little stations of self-sufficiency? I mean, we can even afford to furnish ourselves with every tool we could ever need so that we never have to ask our neighbors for tools. I've got it. This is precisely why God cut down Gideon's army to 300, so they couldn't depend on their own strength. He says in verse 2, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Same idea, different context. This is why Paul said God let him come near to death in Asia. Paul's near to death in Asia, and 2 Corinthians 1, we just went through this. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 1:8, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength, weakened, that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead." Here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Here's what I'm getting down to. If it hasn't happened already, it will happen to you. There will come a moment when God has you in a place where there is no earthly help available. When the thing that you're going through is utterly beyond all human resource, all experts, all money, all of anything we can do. It might be when you hear from a doctor, "I don't know what's wrong and there's nothing we can do." It might be when you're trying to help somebody. Somebody's got a deep human relational problem that no human can fix. It might just be you have an important deadline looming, everything's riding on it, there's absolutely no way you can get it done in time, and you don't know what you're going to do. When you're in one of those situations, this is the kind of thing, this kind of story is what you need to carry in your back pocket. That one of the purposes for situations like these is that God is trying to teach you, you are insufficient. You do not have enough. And that the things that you usually trust, they're not going to be enough. But there is one thing that is enough. His word is enough. You have to trust God. You have to take God at His word. When you do, like with Gideon, God will come through for you in a way that's totally unexpected. He'll come through for you in ways that you can't explain any other way other than I trusted in God's word and God came through for me. If you learn this lesson well, in those moments when you've got nothing else to trust in, you'll learn that it's always like this. Not just with the big things, but with all the little things. Because, friends, you're not sufficient. I don't mean that as an insult. It's just true. You're not sufficient for anything. Just take a simple job interview, for example. You might think, "I'm sufficient for this." Maybe you're bright. You're qualified. You have excellent resources. You have an in the company. You think, "I'm sufficient. Shoo in. Surely I'm sufficient for this piddly little job interview, right?" No. No. You know how many variables have to go right for you to get that job still? The job still has to be available. The boss has to jive with you, has to be impressed by you. What if he takes your words the wrong way? You have no control over that. What if this new position is unviable? Then the whole thing's moot anyway. You need more than you. Besides that, you've always needed more than you. Who put you in the supportive family that allowed you to grow up into who you are? Who brought opportunity after opportunity, guided all of your decisions up to that point? Who protected your car that day so that you could get there? Who gave you life and breath and a body that can work? Even if you've never recognized it up to that point, you've always needed Him. You've never been sufficient for anything. Do not be deceived by the self-sufficient spirit of our age, by the American self-sufficient spirit, independent, I'm enough, I can do it, spirit. You always, at every moment, need more than human resources can supply. You aren't wholly sufficient for anything that you do. You have to trust Him for absolutely everything. I've told you about this in counseling sessions. I've gone into counseling sessions, is what I do all week, depending on my own strength, and I've fallen flat on my face. I've gone in thinking, this is an easy one. I haven't done this in a while. I've done this, though. Gone in thinking, this is an easy one. I've seen it before. I know what to say. And then splat. I've also gone into counseling sessions knowing, I flat out will not be enough to fix this problem. Knowing with confidence, there's just no way that anything I have to say is fixing this. So I go in prayed up, trusting in His Spirit, clinging to a word from Him, a word like that His word will never return to Him void, or that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and then things happen. Things I didn't expect, things that I can't explain any other way except that God is there doing something. I could tell you all kinds of stories about this. I could tell you stories, stop me if you've heard this one. I could tell you about my ordination exam. Here I am nervous. We had a little girl in a pack and play, and in our hotel room at 3 or 4 in the morning, I finally wrapped myself in a sheet and went to bed for 1 hour in the bathtub before my ordination exam, before the biggest exam of my entire life. Start my exam in the committee horribly. First question, wrong. Flustered. I even knew the answer to the question, but flustered, wrong. Then God's Spirit is like, here's what you can do. And then God takes over and then, well, here I am. So, I guess I passed. We'll say that at least. Brothers and sisters, I've been learning that I have to start my day asking for God's help for everything. You have to ask God's help for having fun on a Friday night. You ever notice you look forward to a fun-filled Friday night and you think, oh, I'm just going to have my buddies, it's going to be fun. And then you get there and you're like, this isn't great. This could be better. This is unfulfilling. You can't even have a fulfilling evening apart from His strength. You know, I go to Him with scheduling problems. I'm a little bit of a scatterbrain. I'll double book myself because I think, opportunity, opportunity. Oops, two opportunities at the same time. And I don't know what to do with that sometimes. And I think, I don't want to cancel. They're both so important. What do I do? And I don't want to cancel because of my pride, and I don't know what to do. So I'll pray, lean on His strength. And I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are on You. And often, so often, He comes up with solutions that I never could have foreseen. Maybe you canceling might be what Pastor Rosser needed. Who knows? I love what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians 3. I know he got this. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. We're just not sufficient. You are always 300 against 135,000. That's how you live your life. You don't always see it. We live with some delusions that it's not so, but you are always 300 against 135,000. It's just that sometimes He brings you to a place where you can see it. Sometimes He closes every door to you except the door of His Word, so you can learn to trust His Word first and learn to trust His Word most and cling to His Word. And then when you do that, He will come through for you in ways you could never expect. And He'll show you that His strength is enough. His word is enough. It's always enough. So I'll conclude here. I know I'm not telling you anything new this morning. This is a dominant theme in the Bible. I've preached sermons that probably sounded like this before because this is a pretty common theme in the Bible. You've been singing this since you were a kid. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. So I know none of this is new to you. but I think you need this. And I know you must have needed this if it's what's next, because we're so bad at it. Because this is so important. It's so important just for everyday life, wanting to trust Him and glorify Him in everything that you do. It's so important, but it's also important because this is the substance of the gospel. Think about it. One of the first things the gospel does as it comes in with the law is it weakens you. It weakens your dependence on yourself. That's the first thing the gospel has to do, is show you that you're not enough. The gospel comes into your life as an explosive force, and it forces you to see you're a mighty sinner who cannot stop sinning. It shows you that you're sentenced to die and there's nothing you can do about it. Shows you that there is an angry judge who has condemned humanity to hell, and there is no earthly force that can make humanity right with God. The world hates this message because the world hates to be weak, and the world sees rightly that the gospel message is that you are very weak. It's a weakening of your self-esteem. I'm sorry. It's a weakening of your illusions about how good you are, illusions about your self-sufficiency. And so the world hates it because it says you are weak. You can't do it. But this weakening is how He strengthens us. Because how the gospel works is it removes all other avenues of earthly help, and it leaves you just with God's reassuring word that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. When you finally believe that word, you find that Jesus already won the battle and you didn't have to do anything to win that battle. You blow the trumpet, and you worship, but you did nothing to win the battle, Romans 8:3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And now, those who put their trust in Him are precisely in the same place of Gideon, victorious without lifting a finger, victorious through a solution that no human mind could have ever come up with or would have wanted to come up with, victorious trusting Christ, who Paul says is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's why He weakens us, brothers and sisters. That's why He weakens you, so that you can finally see the weakness that you carry around in your body all the time and be strong in Him and in His Word. Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, what else can we say? We pray that You would show us our weakness as gently as we can afford. Show us our weakness and increase in us our trust in Your sufficiency, our trust in Your Word. And thanks be to You, O Lord, for the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.